longer than that. Okay.
Well, that's because when you're away from the body of your family, it messes up
the time.
Yeah.
All right. Galatians chapter 5. We're almost there. What'd you say, Steve? I thought he said, man. I thought he said, still in Galatians.
That's still in Galatians 5.
That's,
no, I said, surprise.
I remember, I can hear my pastor. He started saying, don't spend more than 6 weeks on a topic or a book. And, I know we've been more than 6 weeks in Galatians.
Well, this is Galatians number 41.
Wow.
So almost we've been close to a year in Galatians.
Well, we're almost out of it. And actually, even though we've covered, it's a small book, but we've kind of covered different subjects, even though we're going through Galatians.
Sure.
But anyway, chapter 5, we left off at, we're going to pick up at verse 11, even though I think we covered that, but we're just going to get a running start from 11.
Okay.
And it's always good to drive it home, because it's such a, I mean, all the books are, but it's such an important, the truths in Galatians are such important truths because it establishes a foundation for the things to come. It establishes your faith in not only how you got saved, but how you are to walk after that. You realize the sequence, right? The books, you know, and this is how we get to 41 lessons. Is when we start talking about it, I always feel like I have to give a background, because most believers, we just pick up the Bible. We don't realize that it's designed for our edification. I thought Mike hit his hand up. What do you think about when I say edification? I'm talking. You think of a building, right? Of building up something, an edifice, and that's what God wants to do, is build us up in the faith and His doctrine and what He's doing, so we can have an understanding of not only where we fit, but it equips you to go wherever you're going to the next person. It'll equip you to help him. And that's what it's for. But now, thinking about this, he lays this out in Romans. He lays out Romans. And Romans establishes, it's like a mini, I won't say a crash course, but it's kind of like start to finish. And he crams it in. It's like a summary. What do you call those when you go to college? They give you a syllabus, like a syllabus. And he tells you.
I don't know where you
He tells you, well, she's been out of school for a long time. But it's like a syllabus. He can give you, these are the things that we want to cover. And then the rest of the books, he begins to fill that information in. And it's just little by little, he just adds more to it. That's building something.
It's like
that's
that
what
rebar to the concrete to reinforce.
That's edification.
Yeah.
That's what you're doing, is you're just stacking more and more on you. And that's where, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, I can only tell you about Christ and Him crucified. That's not a good thing. He wanted to tell them more. He said, but you're not able to bear it because you're carnal. They got to a point where they said, well, that's it. We can't take any more. And the Galatians, where they gotten saved by grace, and then somebody came in and said, that's not it. You have to be circumcised and keep the law. Well, that's back to the performance again. And, wow, you know, I think about all the lessons that we covered, and I wish I could just pour all that over again, because it's so important, because what God wants is us to be sons and function as sons. He wants to use us, but he wants us educated before he uses us.
I can relate it to, like, with my job being an analyst, where my job may be this piece of the pie, okay? But I like to understand how information flows in and how information flows out, because if I can understand how everything fits together, then I'm solid in this, and I can find the fastest, most efficient, and excellent way to perform this. But you have to know all the pieces, and then you can, by knowing the pieces, then you can perfect, or, like you said, turn around and share that with someone else, because now you've seen it from every angle.
And you know, that just reminded me when you said that, where Jesus, when they saw him in the temple, and they asked him a question. Do you remember what they asked, what his parents asked him?
Oh, about my father, being about my father's business.
Where when they saw him in there, and his mother said, "My father, your father, and I
have been looking for you.
Have sought you." And he said, "How is it that you sought me?" He said, "Right, know ye not that I must be about my
father's business?"
And I said that because he knew what he was supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And that's what when God tells, he says, we want to be about our father's business. But a lot of times we could be found to be laborers, not with him, but against him. Because we don't have the information. I didn't say you didn't have the zeal.
Right.
I didn't say you didn't have the will. Or the time. But we don't have the education. We don't have the knowledge of what he's doing. And you can find yourself like Paul. Paul thought he was doing the will of God, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
But he found out, he says, the things that I counted gain, they were loss for Christ. He was religious. He was going that way. But God was going that way. And that's what we can do. Anyway, let's get back here. That's what I'll try to squeeze this in here. Verse 5:11. And stop me if you have a comment or a question, because I'm going to make myself go forward. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. And those Galatians, the Galatians were being troubled. How?
By thinking they had to perform the law and be circumcised.
Troubled. I know in Acts, Paul said they when they had the little meeting, James, he says, "We heard that there are some that went out that trouble you with words." And you know what they were using, though? They were using
Scripture.
Isn't circumcision in the law?
Sure.
Didn't God require that at one time?
Sure.
Did he not?
Yes. For a specific group.
For a specific and a specific time.
Right.
You know, and that's important.
And for a specific purpose.
And all that time, people, purpose, it's important. It's funny, we don't have a problem with that today. If somebody says, well, you're not a man, but if somebody said, "You must be circumcised today," you'd know that right away, wouldn't you? What would you say? If somebody said you had to be circumcised in order to be righteous,
no.
Why do you know that? Why do you know that's not required today?
Jesus Christ provided everything for us.
That's true. But how do we know? How do we know that? There's something that tells us that that's not necessary today. How would you explain that?
Well, it's not being wrestled with today. It's settled doctrine today. Nobody divides over circumcision today.
Why not?
Because that they've rightly divided. Paul is like.
Why? Why not? You just can't say. We won't get bogged down with that.
Circumcision was for Israel. It was for being identified with Israel. We know that today there's neither Jew nor Greek. Israel is been temporarily set aside.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein in Christ.
The liberty where?
In Christ.
In Christ. Who's telling you that? Paul, right. Do you know that before Paul came along in Acts 13, that they had practiced circumcision for over 2,500 years? Not 2 weeks, not 2 months, not 2 years, not 20 years, not 200 years. That's a long time, isn't it?
Sure.
And then all of a sudden, this guy pops up and says, guess what? Circumcision profits nothing. What do you think that they thought about him? He was crazy.
Blasphemer.
A blasphemer.
Yeah.
Right. Where did he get that information from?
The risen Christ.
Is that right? That's right. It's new. And because the mainstream was circumcising and keeping the law, and all of a sudden God picks a new man with a new message to go tell the people that now the prophet is where? In the cross. Not in the acts, in the rituals, in the law. It's in the cross. And that's where he said this. He says, if I yet preach circumcision, then why are they so mad at me? They're not mad at me because I'm not. They're mad at me. They're mad at me because I'm not preaching circumcision. They're mad at me because I'm not preaching the law. I'm preaching what God told me to preach. That's not necessary.
He did it. Places that other stuff.
That's it. This is the answer now. And Paul, when Paul got saved, the Lord says, look at Galatians chapter 15 and 16, and then we'll go back. He says, 14. He says, 13. I'm not going back. That's it. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Excuse me. Paul said that God separated him to reveal his son in me. There's something that Paul knows about Christ that nobody else knew.
In fact, doesn't he say he was the first and the pattern?
Well, right, but that's, yeah. That's the point I want to get to. Is so when he's writing to the Galatians, the first thing he does is he has to remind them who he is.
Who he is or where he came from.
Who he is and where he came from. Is if you don't believe in a man's credentials, you won't believe anything that he says has any credibility to it. That's why he says, I certify you, brethren. You know, if you get a certified letter, that means that they want to know you got it. And it's something very important in there that they want to make sure that you got it. Right? When they send a certified letter, Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel that's preached of me is not after man. Even in Ephesians, he says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. So he writes to the Galatians. He has to remind them that I didn't make this up. And it came where?
From the risen
Lord. Excuse me. The reason I say that is because this. Most people think that the most weight, when you talk about scripture, most of the weight,
red letters.
Right. They had the red letter syndrome, where they look back and it's, well, Jesus said that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
A little bit of Acts 1.
But, I mean, and I understand that. Because I was one of them that had the red letter syndrome. But what Paul tells you, he says over and over again, he says, I got this by what?
Revelation.
What does that mean?
The Lord revealed it directly to him and revealed it to him after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension.
And that's good. That's good.
And he states,
that's good.
Okay.
He revealed it directly to him. Right?
Yeah.
We just want to get everybody involved here. That's but and he says it all over again. If you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. All over. Every book he talks about his authority. And he says, my authority is given for edification, to build you up. So when he gets to the Galatians, he says, how have you been removed so fast from what I preached? Stand fast, like Steve says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith you've been made free. Okay, now back to 11. I'm trying to establish that he is the man that they should listen to. He has the message.
Authority and the message.
He has the
authority and the message.
The authority and the message. He's the messenger and he has the message from
the risen Lord.
Okay.
Plus, he said when he gives that list, he said, and last of all, he was seen in me.
And he says, the first, now we're back at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And like Steve said, that's not a question today. Circumcision is not the big question. What we want to do is make sure that a person believes that Christ alone is what saves them. It's not by works, any works of righteousness that we do. It's Christ alone. It's everything that he did, everything for us. Everything. And it was imputed to us. I love that word. It was his righteousness was imputed to us. And it's to be believed that he did it all. And when he says to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, that's free from your, what did he call it? Your dead works. What could you do to gain righteousness? Yeah, anything? Can you think of anything?
Outside of trusting and believing, he did it all.
I mean, personal works, right. Like nothing. Of us. What about church going? Church going? Church attendance? Giving? Anything? Can't think of anything? There's some people out there who can, though. And they can think of a lot of things. He says, verse 12, okay. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And now that's the last time we talked about that. I actually, that's where we went off on a different lesson. But that is the thing that God wants for us, is this, is for once you get saved, he wants you educated. And then you're able to work with him. And the next thing he wants is for you to value and esteem the next person, to bring them up to where they need to be. That's love. Love is not what we make it, but it's I have to get you to where, not where I want you, to where God wants you.
Is seeing the truth work effectually in another person?
But it has to do what?
Has to work in you
first. And so that's why he's when you see him writing, you see the emotion behind it. If you read his letters, you can see that well, other than the Galatians, he had a different type of emotion for the Galatians. He told them, he says, I'm afraid of you. But he did say this. He says, I travail in pain again until Christ be formed in you. Till Christ be, you know what? He says, we have to start this over again because I don't know if you growing up. Because you left. You left this. You left the foundation. I can't build anything if you leave the foundation. And he says, verse to stand fast in the liberty and use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I know you've heard. Well, we know you heard this. The minute you say that, I'm saved by grace. Just grace alone. They said, well, you mean that you can do anything you want to do and still be saved? You heard that, right? Have you heard that before? Mm-hmm. If somebody tells you, what can you do to stay saved? If you, this is what the Galatians' problem was. They got saved, and now, what do you do after you saved by grace? How do you stay saved?
Well, the Lord does it. He sealed you. He's the one that saved you. He sealed you. It's his work. We're his workmanship, not the other way around.
Agree?
Yeah.
But again, it's we see that, and it's good. I want you to believe that. We should believe that. But there's people who don't believe that. We've had some that's been here. Mm-hmm. And you can say, well, here's the verse. Read that verse. And that's where it's important, the authority. When you read that verse and it says, yeah, I know.
But.
And they always... There's something that they're not standing fast in the liberty. But there's believers who do get saved and they don't go on. They don't have a desire to go on. And what they'll end up doing is serving the flesh. Because if you don't continue on, what will you do? You revert back to what you used to do. If you don't have a renewed mind... He says, this is in Romans, he says that to be not conformed to the world, but be what?
Transformed by the renewal.
Well, if you don't renew your mind, what happens?
Conformed.
You go, you are what? You start being what? Conformed to the world. The things that you used to do or some things that you pick up, you will start looking like the world. You know, I have this is a little booklet that I got from, this was years ago, called The Embarrassing Ambassador. And this is a little booklet where this man, he went over to, I think it was India. And he was going over there to represent the United States. And he went over to help these people. And then he got over there and then he began to, to frolic with the people. And he started going where they went. He started eating the things they ate. And then eventually he dressed like they dressed. And then they went back to check on him because they hadn't got any correspondence from him. And they said, well, somebody go over there and see what's going on with this guy. And they go over there and they saw the guy sitting at the gate begging with the turban on and the whole garment.
He had assimilated.
All that. And here's this man who is a what? A United States ambassador, and he had completely been, I'll say assimilated, he had been completely what? Conformed to a beggar. And that's what can happen to a believer, is that if he doesn't renew his mind, he'll serve the flesh. And that's why we'll get to that. He says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the what? Lust of the flesh. Now, for us, I want to say us older people, we still have problems with that. But you know what the problem is? The problem is for the big time, for the younger believers that go to college. And they get all this worldly information that bombards them, that tries to conform them. And it says, you don't believe in that junk, do you? And then they get that intellectual point of view and it says, this is where you need to be right here. And they have you second guessing this. And then you begin to, you see that shaping, it begins to take place. And before you know it, you're doing what?
You're begging at the gate with the turban up.
You're serving in some way. You're being conformed, not transformed. And that's the liberty we have in Christ, is he won't make you go forward. You have to want to go forward. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And that's what believers, we have a tendency to do, is to bite and devour one another. And that's what, you know why we do that? Because you're functioning under the law. What do you mean? Because you are putting the other believer on a performance basis, standard. Brother, what?
What you were about to...
Oh.
Let's use Karen and Sarah's next example.
Oh, no. I was thinking that I was going to use myself, where somebody can say, well, he hadn't been to church in 3 Sundays. What's he doing?
That's what I've been saying about you.
That's what I meant. That's what I meant, me. But they can put me on a performance and begin to bite. Well,
they start to measure you, against that performance.
That bite. They begin to bite me, mm-hmm, and devour. And it says, well, where's Mike? He doesn't come like he used to. Wonder what he's doing. That's because you couldn't be somewhere doing the will of God. You have to be in sin, you know. But that's because I'm not doing what you want me to do. And you know what I thought about is, you have to think of think of this analogy, that the group of believers is a building, an edifice, right? And it's made of what? Just say it is. It's made of wood, okay? And where you have the believers, we will say the believers are termites. And you let them loose on the house, and they begin to bite and devour. What's going to happen to that edifice? You know what it is? This crumbles.
Won't be useful for its purpose.
That commercial, you know, the commercial that said termites are monsters, where they tear up your house. And that's where we have to be careful. If we bite and devour the body, what do you have left? He said, take heed lest you be what? You know, consumed one of another. What does consume mean? There'd be nothing left. Spiritually, you know what? You've sucked all the life out of that person by putting them on a performance basis. Over and over. They have you doing, you know what? You should be doing this. You should be doing that. Or you're not doing this. Or you're not doing that. How could you be saved? And you can't be saved if you... And all of a sudden, you know what? He'll say, if that's a believer... I know you've heard this. If that's a believer, I don't want to go over there. This, in Romans, he said this, that we should always look out for, I'm paraphrasing this, for the weaker brother. Didn't he? In Corinthians, he said the same thing. If meat offends her, guess what I won't do?
Consume it.
I won't eat meat. He says, as long as the world stands,
in other words, you have
I won't eat meat.
Eat that meat, but you're going to extend grace because you don't.
I'm going to love her.
You don't want to do something that would bring her down or turn her away. And if true love is seeing the truth work effectually in someone else, then you're going to extend grace because the bottom line is you want their edification. Because you're an ambassador for the Lord, and you're working alongside of what the Lord wants.
And that's what he means by love.
It's the fulfillment of the law.
Say, so why would I need to value and esteem her. Why? Because God values and esteems her. And if I find that whatever I'm doing, if it offends you, then I should be mature enough, I should be spiritually minded enough to stop it. and to help, not to hurt or to hinder. And, you know, I was just in, I won't say Alabama, it was Mississippi. We went to a funeral. And I went to my grandmother's church after, you know, the Sunday I went there. And they had the Sunday school, and they were in there, and they were in Exodus talking about the tabernacle. And there was a guy in there who, he was pretty knowledgeable. And the teacher was teaching, and the guy was sitting there, and he had a whole, he wasn't the teacher, he had a whole pack of like little mini charts of the tabernacle. And, you know, he was saying that I don't understand all this in Exodus, he said, but we know that God has provided salvation for us. And he says, now we're over here, he says, what are you going to do with Christ? And that guy says, he said, brother teacher, he, you know, they say brother teacher, you know. And he says, well, now this is where they come in at right here. And this is what this is right here. And he said, okay. And then he go to the next part, and he says, now this tabernacle represents the work that Christ has did. What are you going to do with Christ today? And then he goes, Brother Teacher, this was the curtain. Now that curtain, now this curtain made out of this. And I thought, I was thinking about mine. I say, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And I'm thinking, all these men, some of these men probably couldn't even read. You know, they were older gentlemen. And I saw that the whole class was disconnected. And I was sitting there thinking, I said, and he was an older man too. And I thought, wow, I said, this guy, he gets it. He was like, quick as I can get you to Christ. He said, what are you going to do with Christ? Now, of course, it's good to know what the tabernacle was for. It's good to know those things. And those things excite you. But you got to meet people where they are. And what's going to make them want to learn more about the tabernacle is, number one, they have to get saved first. Right. And to have an interest. And then you could begin to add those things to them. But I thought, now that he spent all that time and he was going over all the pieces of furniture and what they meant and what they were made out of. And I was like, I said, that man is not thinking about these people. He wants to
show how much he knows.
Look how much research I did on the tabernacle.
Right.
And they probably couldn't wait till they got out of there. Anyway, it was interesting to me, but I also saw that those people, they shut them down.
They weren't
being edified. And the teacher was nice enough to, he just kept going. He kept stressing the point about Christ. And I appreciate that. I was, you know, when I got, I was going to say something after he got done, but I just said, you know what, there was a learning lesson for me. But he says, take heed lest that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here we go. Walk in the Spirit. Go ahead.
What you gonna say? To walk in the Spirit, it means so you'll be carnal minded, is to stay in the Word of God, study the Word,
just study.
Well,
walk
Practice what you come to understand.
That's you know what? That's and I love to use this example because you like to shop?
Yeah, sometimes.
When you go to the mall or wherever you go, if you anything like my wife does, she'll go. We'll just say, like, we think of walk. When we think of walk, we think of maybe just walk, right? Don't we? When he says walk in the spirit, don't you think? And you say, how do you walk in the spirit? What does that mean? Like Mike said, it's taking that word and you begin to be occupied with that word. And actually the word I think of, I always think of when we go shopping. Like we'll go shopping and my wife she'll say, I'm just going in to get this. But she'll go in and everything along the way. It's like she'll look at that and she'll be walking and she'll look at that and she'll go and she'll look at this and I'm like, I thought you were going to get one thing. She's like, I know. Or she'll look at this and that's what the word is peripateo, which means to walk around, and we get that word from, you know what a peripatetic nurse does? She goes in to all of the patients and checks in on them to see how they're doing, to see if they need anything. And when he says walk in the spirit, it's taking this truth, and you know what? Everything, you take a look at it, spiritually speaking. You take it, and where he says, what we just read, don't bite and devour. You take that and you look at it with sincerity. Or walk in the spirit. You should not feel we should value and esteem each other. You take those things and you look at them. You take them to heart. Not just reading over it.
Live it out.
Transform. You take those things and you begin to meditate on them, like, and it will work. But if you just read by it, you won't get it. So you have to.
Or if it becomes to a be, chart that you can just point to and then sit down and walk away.
To walk, and it's a you know what, and it's a constant. Walk. It's a constant conscious walk where you take these things and you begin to meditate, apply them to your life. And the Word and the Holy Spirit is what does the work, not you. And it's growth. It's right. And it works effectually when you believe it. He says, this I say then, walk in the spirit and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be what? Led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. There you go. Back to that. If I'm led of the Spirit, same thing we just looked at. Walk in the Spirit. Walk. Be led by the Spirit. It's taking those things that we know are written to us. We know they're for our edification. You take those things and you walk in them. And what God does, that's this Holy Spirit leading you, not driving you. One of the guys in our Thursday class, he always said this. He said, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Mm-hmm. This guy?
Yeah. He's a evil taskmaster.
The law is not a gentleman. He demands.
Yeah.
This beseeches. The Spirit beseeches. He says this. The law says this. Sarah, get up. We're going for a walk.
Sorry. I don't follow the law anymore.
But the Spirit says this.
Would you please?
The Spirit says, Sarah, would you like to go for a walk today?
Yes.
And you have a choice. If you say no, he says, okay. If you say yes, he says, well, let's go. It's the difference. He says, if you be led of the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit, this is what the flesh, this is what the law does. The law says this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he lists all these things that are, he calls them works of the flesh. You know what the law does? The law doesn't make you righteous. It makes you unrighteous. It shows you how unrighteous you can be if you try to do it on your own.
And shows you you'll never measure up.
That's never. And what it does, it brings out the worst in a person, a performance. And you notice he gives some physical things: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. But he also gives some spiritual things in there. What's going on up here? Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, idolatry. It's not just our shortcomings. They aren't just physical things. It's the way we think.
The way we think. That's why we have to transform our minds.
And what the law is a... Paul said this, he says that the law makes sin exceeding sinful. That's what the performance does. And I thought, you know what, the law is finds all the fault in you and me. You know what the law will do? It'll make you pick manna on the Sabbath day. It'll make you go look for it on the Sabbath day. That's what it just brings out the, I won't say anti-God in you, because it's always driven. If he says, don't do this, guess what you want to do?
That.
You're going to do that. But he says the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, first thing is what?
Love.
Love, joy, peace. I'm finding out this that when he's talking about love, it's not just, like I said, the emotional love. Is especially reading, when you read Paul's letters, is everything that you need, everything we need to grow up in Christ, not only has God provided it, but he's recorded it. And it's found in the Pauline epistles. When he says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, you will not grow without knowing Paul's letters. That sounds strong. I know it sounds strong, but he's telling us over, he says, I'm the apostle to the what?
Gentiles.
To the Gentiles. He says, that God has, he says this. He said, now, N-O-W, now, to him that's of what? Power to establish you, to build you up. According to my gospel.
Yeah.
Look at Romans 16. Romans 16. 16. And you know what I'm finding out now? Even us who, you know what, who know grace, we don't know grace. We just know the verses. We know where to find the verses, but we don't deal with each other in grace. What do you mean? You know what? We don't always look for the things that edify each other. We don't always...
We're looking at each other in the flesh.
Or we are high-minded, which will prevent me from trying to help you because I'm trying to shine. But he said this. He says, now to him that's what? Of power to establish you according to my gospel and the what? Preaching of Jesus Christ according to the
revelation
of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. To know that there's a body of information that when you read it, you find that God has poured out his very heart to you and begging you to walk with him. To begging us to be led. And Paul's writing this down. And it's, you know what? It's systematic, too. And he goes from here to here, all the way over to Philemon. Do you know as Philemon is the shortest book that Paul has? You ever wonder why? Here's a man who's, you know what? He's a pastor. Philemon is a pastor. Philemon is a father. And a father, like Paul said in Thessalonians, a father nourishes and cherishes his children. So when Paul writes to Philemon, he says, hey, I got a guy here who used to be over there with you and he stole from you. He says, but now he's gotten saved. He says, I'm going to send him back. And he says, I want you to take him back. Not as a servant anymore, but as a son. And he says to Philemon, he says, and Paul's the one who got Philemon in the ministry. And he says, I'm paraphrasing this. He says, I'm sure that you'll do the right thing. And he says, not only the right thing, he says, I'm sure you're going to do above and beyond that. Why was he so sure about that?
Because he knew Philemon was established.
That's right. He knew that the doctrine was working in Philemon, and he knew that Philemon not only loved the Lord. If I love the Lord, guess what I love? Guess who I love? You. And I'm going to because I value and esteem what he's doing, I want it to work in you. You know why I do this? I'm sure. And I don't do it well, but you know why I do it? Because I know that something happened in me that's something that's happening in me that has transformed me. And the more I read it, the more I understand how to be led. and I know how good it is. And then I, you know what? When I look at others, you know what I see? I see that God wants you. He wants you walking with Him too. And so I think whatever I could do to excite you to that, to motivate you to that, to educate you to what He's doing, just to get you to want to walk with Him, I know He'll take care of the rest. And I know is found right here. In particular, in Paul's writings. That's where you get the disconnect. You know, I've been teaching 7 years at the store, at the bookstore in Millington.
Thursday morning.
7 years. Do you know I've been fought every year? 7 years, and because I'm standing for Paul's gospel, God's revelation to Paul, to us, that will establish you. And that's what's so frustrating is when you're read this verse and we're going to stop. First Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 9. Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, see, even this time is not what I... If I can do it over, I'd do it over like 8 times differently. But I know, I just trust the Lord that He'll do the work that He needs to do in us. But 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians who fought him. They fought him all the time. He says this, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so." He says, "I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." I love that verse because that's just one of the verses that you see that Paul has the love of the Father for those believers. This is the apostle. And he goes in, he says, "If I'm not an apostle to anybody else, I'm an apostle to you." He says, "You hurt me and you got saved." He says, "Why are you fighting me? Why are you not on my side?" And he said, "But that's okay." He said, "Because I don't want..." They said, "Well, you just want my money." No, he said, "I want you." Why did he want them?
He valued and esteemed.
Because God wants them. I love that. You know what he says? He says, "Though the more I love you, the less you love me." He said, "That's okay." And that's what I think about you go to these classes and the thing that you're giving them is you know it's God. You know that God wants to build them up. You know God wants to educate them. God wants to enlighten them and edify them. And they look at that and they say, "Where you get that from? Where I get that from? where did I get that from? Don't you want this? It's like, have you read this? And Paul, he said, you know what? He said, this is the third time. And he goes and he says, all this that I'm suffering, he says, this is for you. He said, for you to be a partaker in this. Don't you think he said, you know what? I'm done with this stuff. I'm going to go back and I'm going to make me some tents. Forget y'all. But listen, anyway, I said that because
Paul understood the value of what it was that he just wanted. And even though they didn't get it, it never wore old for him to continue to, because he knew that when it finally got through to him, it was the most loving thing that he could give them. It was the thing of most value that he could ever give them. And all along, it pleased the Father.
We know, we understand that we have to know Paul's gospel, because Paul tells us that God is going to judge the secrets of men by my gospel. Yeah. Not the Jewish gospel, but the gospel to the Gentiles.
Right.
And so that knowledge constrained him
to right.
do this work for the Lord and to love people and want them to know so they wouldn't be lost.
Yeah.
But, every wind of doctrine.
Right, but that's what so important is that when you start to read and you see not only do you see the authority that was invested in him, but you see where he said in the Corinthians, he says that the Lord had given him power, the power for edification and not destruction. And that's, you know what, I can see where, I'm not there, but I can see where Paul, he says, I'm not only willing to go up to Jerusalem, he said, but I'm willing to die for this. That's a long way for me. I'm not there, but I do see the importance of it. So let's stop there.